They made a film about him. Not much to do with the book, by all accounts, but they made a film about him. BBC have made a TV programme about him and be shown in a few weeks' time. Don't think that's going to be too much about the book either. All the children know about Noah. Little pictures of little boats with a little house on top with a giraffe sticking his head out through the window at the top. Not much to do with the story in here, actually, thinking about it. Around the world, 275 different communities around the world, from Finland all the way down to Central Africa and spreading into Asia, have stories about a great flood. It even got as far as China. Is there anybody here who can speak Chinese? Good. Right. Have a look at this. This is the Chinese word for big boat. Interesting. Just look at the things that make up the Chinese word for big boat. Vessel, 8 people. How many people were in Noah's Ark? Noah? Mrs. Noah? 4 children? 4 wives? 3 children, 3 wives, my arithmetic, 8 people. So even in China, the word for big boat is a vessel with 8 people. An ark. Around the world, the ark story, the story of Noah, is fundamental there. So let's just read some of the story there. Some of it goes into what John so expertly brought to us the last time. I'm going to read from chapter 6 of Genesis. I'm going to read verses 8 and 9 and then go down and read 11 to whatever. Right, let's start. The Lord, where do we start? Verse 8, that's right, verse 8. The Lord saw the wickedness, I'm going to read a bit earlier. The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart were evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things, and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry I've made them. This is where it starts on here. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Skipping down to verse 11. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence, and through them, behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and outside with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits. And its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof of the ark and finish it to a cubit above and set the door of the ark in its side. Noah's Ark. It was quite a big boat. The man who designed the SS Canberra, was a Christian man, and he actually decided that he was going to build Canberra to the same scale as Noah's Ark. And that is a picture of the scale we're talking about. So in the little comedy sketch you saw at the beginning where they said, what's a cubit? Actually, I think they would have known what a cubit is, particularly after you built this. Now remember, amateurs built the Ark, professionals built the Titanic. Just pointing that out to you. Right. But it's a big boat. It is a massive, massive boat. If you look at the verses here, where was it we just said? 300 cubits long, its breadth 50 cubits. Now, I'm no mathematician, Phil, but that is ratio is 6-1. Experts studying how to build ships have come to the conclusion that the perfect diameters for a ship is 6 lengths that way, 1 that way. That's why that boat is such a secure boat. It is built 6-1. Whatever you have across the size that way, you have 6 going that way, because that is the perfect dimensions for a boat to be perfectly steady and secure in all sorts of weathers in sea. Isn't that amazing? Noah never knew that it was 6:1. He just followed the instructions. But he had the perfect dimensions for a boat for it to be totally secure and stable in water. Amazing. Probably not as pointy at the front as that, but that's the sort of size we're talking about. Now, let's get into the meat of what the story actually says to us. We've said various times over the early chapters of Genesis that there was a separation. We said when we looked at creation, there was a separation between night and day. Everything was separated. Separation between light and darkness. Separation between land and sea. Separation is one of the themes that keeps coming up in these first 11 chapters of Genesis. And here we've got a clear separation between the people who were living and the society that was there and Noah and his family. It said for us there that in the things that we read, which is why I just read a little bit earlier in verse 5, the Lord saw the wickedness of the man was great on the earth. Verse 11 simply says, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight. That word corrupt, can't remember it now, but the Hebrew word for corrupt could also be called ruined. Ruined. The earth was ruined. The people were corrupt. It was filled with violence. And you may look around the world and you may think, do you know, things are getting like that now. Have you ever written a letter and you've made a mistake and you've screwed it up and you've just thrown it into the bin? Ever done that? God could have done that when he's looked down on the earth and saw the earth was ruined, corrupted. But instead of recreating, he hit upon redemption. There was judgment, which we'll see, but God was creating a way back. He was doing something. Now, John pointed out to us that in Noah, verse 8 in chapter 6, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. That word favor can also be translated grace, the first mention of grace in the Bible. So, let's have a think. Noah was a sinner. Noah was not a perfect man. In fact, if you read later on in the story, he built himself a vineyard and he discovered what you can make with grapes and then enjoyed too much of it and ended up paralytic on the ground. He was not a perfect man, Noah. Don't expect him to think, oh, he was this certainly man who sort of hovered above the ground with a halo over his head. He was a sinner like everybody else. But what does it say? It says this, Noah found favor, found grace. Doesn't say he earned grace. He found it. He found favor. Isn't that interesting? He wasn't earned, it was found. Now, in our walk, this echoes with our walk with God. It starts off with we find favor, we find grace in God. So what happened next? How is it described next? If you look down into verse 9, there it says, Noah was a righteous man. Now, putting our New Testament hat on instead of our Old Testament hat, how do you become righteous? You become righteous, that means right with God, through your faith. Which is exactly what Hebrews tells us in that great chapter on faith. It simply says that, talks about Noah in verse 7 of chapter 11, by faith, Noah being warned, etc., etc., he became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. So we're told that Noah found grace, favor in the eyes of God. He had faith. He was made righteous. He was made right with God because he believed in God. He wasn't perfect. He sinned. He did wrong. But his heart was towards God and he put his faith in God. And then it tells us, again in that same verse, Noah walked with God. Now, if you walk with somebody, you're spending time with them. You know, if you go shopping and you're walking with somebody, you know, a friend, your husband, your wife, or what have you, you spend time with them, unless your wife goes off to the clothes shop and you think, where shall I go? But you spend time. If you go for a walk in the country with somebody, you're spending time with them. Noah walked with God. So Noah spent time with God. So this is the sort of man that Noah was. He found God's grace. He became righteous through his putting his faith into God, and he walked with God. He had that experience of walking with him through his faith. Now, have you ever done something that is really crazy? There's a few nods. Look at these two guys. Now, it tells us in the scriptures that we should not call anyone. Jesus said, do not say to anyone, you fool. But if I could speak to the man who had stupid tattooed on his head, and I wasn't prohibited from saying that, I may be tempted to say, you fool. Because that's a pretty dumb thing to do, to have the word stupid written on your head. People may ask, is it your name or is it just your characteristics? I don't know. And here's you got the man who's trying to take his sheep to market. I think that's pretty crazy. You know, and you may have done. One of the wackiest sights I ever did was, I think it was in Greece, saw this little van with chairs, of all things, piled up out the side, and it just went up and up and up and up, and there was a few straps, and how the thing ever... health and safety, it was crazy. It would just need like one bump over the thing and it would be everywhere. Crazy things. Do you know what the New Testament word for crazy is? This is it. New Testament is existempi, or something like that. Existempi. Well, it's the New Testament word for crazy. And there are two meanings of the word crazy. The first one is the word that where you mostly think about it. To be out of your mind, beside yourself. To be insane. And you know, Jesus was called crazy. Over in Mark chapter 3, verse 20, it says this, then he went home and the crowd gathered so that he could not even eat. And when his family heard of it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. He's crazy. What did others say of Jesus? John 10, verse 20, says this. Many of them said, he has a demon. And he's insane. Why listen to him? They thought that Jesus was crazy, out of his mind. And the funny little sketch that I showed you, or the little routine I showed you at the beginning, people must have thought that Noah was a bit crazy. Come on, look at the size of that boat that he was having to build. Nowhere near the sea. It must have been a crazy thing. Some people say it could probably have taken him 50 years with help to build that thing. I don't know. Doesn't tell us exactly how long it took to build. But he devoted his life to building a huge boat. That, in most people's eyes, is crazy. Do you think starting a church, a new church in Lee, is pretty crazy? Eric, you're crazy. Okay? I wonder what crazy things you could do for God. You know, because people will think you're crazy. But you know, we can do crazy things for God. Not in the sense that we're out of our mind. I know when I was looking for a church, probably getting on for 5 years ago, I remember saying to Sheena, I want to find a church in Lee that is contemporary but not nutty. What do you mean? And I came here. Thank you, Helen. Just make a mark down, Eric. Helen's contemporary but not nutty. You know, we don't want to be crazy in the out-of-our-mind sense, but we need to be crazy in the fact that we're daring. What does it say? To amaze, to astonish, to throw into wonderment. That's crazy. But may we have that spirit of Noah where we're prepared to do the crazy things for God. The crazy things for God. Because the disciples, if you think, you know, 12 disciples taking a message about Jesus around the world. It's crazy, but it worked. I wonder what you're trying to build. I wonder what you're trying to do for God that other people may say is crazy. Let's have a look at the ark itself. The simple message is this. There was judgment coming to the world. Jesus in Matthew says this. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark. He was saying that there will come a judgment on the earth just like in the days of Noah. Might won't be a flood this time, but there will come a judgment. But God had a plan of salvation. God had a plan. You know, Noah didn't have to do much apart from build that jolly thing. You know, where that comedy sketch at the beginning was wrong, where he said, Noah, go out and find all the animals. Didn't actually say that. If you actually look into verse 18 of chapter 6, it simply says this. I will establish... I'm in the wrong chapter. No, I'm not. They will... Basically, it says... I can't find it now. They will come to you. They will come. In other words, God put an instinct into the animals so they just sense. Just like today, animals can sense when there's a disaster, can't they? When there's a storm coming. They just put a sense into the animals to come. He didn't have to go round them up. They came. You know, when Noah got into the ark, he didn't even have to shut the door. God shut him in. God closed the door. Do you know in this ark, there's no talk whatsoever of a rudder or a steering wheel. God was going to take it. God was saying, I want Jesus to be the ark for you. I want there to be a picture here of a way of salvation. And in Peter, it refers to sort of baptism is here because it's identifying this story with salvation. Because God provides the way. God provided the ark as a way to escape the flood. And God provides Jesus as the way to escape the judgment that God is going to put upon this world. Now, those of you who come to Source Night will might in the next few minutes think, I know this because I'm quite clever. The word covering used in here is the word kafar in Hebrew. The word kafar, when it's translated in other places of the Bible, is not translated pitch. It's translated atonement. God put his covering, his kafar, his atonement all over that wooden boat. Both inside and out, his atonement was put there. His way of getting right. Wood is always seen as a picture of humanity in Scripture, isn't it? You know, Jesus was a carpenter. I don't think that was just coincidence. Wood is always a picture of humanity. The Son of God nailed to a wooden cross. I just think that is so powerful symbol of humanity. And there they were. They had that wooden boat, but it was covered in the pitch that can be translated atonement, covering, protection. God says, come into my son Jesus. He will atone for you. He will protect you. Just out of the way, anyone heard of John D. Rockefeller? Lived in sort of about the middle of the 19th century. He read his Bible, read the word pitch, and thought to himself, pitch, tar, oil. He went to the Middle East, was the first person to drill for oil in the Middle East, and he found plenty. He found oil in the Middle East because he read his Bible and believed it. Reading your Bible pays off. He became one of the wealthiest man on the planet through reading his Bible and making the link. Pitch, oil, let's drill in the Middle East and find oil. He did, right? But let's move on. Jesus is the ark. Let's just have a look at other ways. There was only one way. There wasn't a choice of arks. There was one way. Jesus is the one way. He had to enter in. They could have stood back. You know, you could stand back and say, I believe in Jesus. Oh, that's great. But that won't save you from the judgment of God, because they could have stood back and said, I believe in arks. There, I can see it. I believe in arks. But Noah said, come in to the ark. And unless they came in, they wouldn't have been saved. We have to enter in. I'll keep telling you, the most common way in the New Testament to describe a Christian, in Christ. You have to enter in the ark, in Christ. Lastly, there was one door. Jesus said, I am the door. You know, sometimes you, in life, say to yourself, Lord, why are you shutting these doors for me? I want open doors. You know, when they were on that boat, there wasn't an Eden, glorious paradise out there. There was a storm. Just thank God sometimes when he shuts doors, because you'd never know what he's protecting you from. But God sealed them in. He shut the door. He sealed them in. And it was like Jesus' way of picture of Jesus. So that ark is a picture of Jesus. Time's nearly gone, so let's just move on very, very quickly. In the rest of the story, in 8 verse 1, and God remembered Noah. Now, it wasn't a case that God had forgotten Noah, and one day he said, duh, Noah, I left him floating around there. It's God remembered Noah, just like you might remember somebody's birthday, or you might remember something important. You remembered, you've not forgotten. You know, and God had not forgotten Noah. He remembered Noah. He left him there some time, and Noah and his family were probably thinking, how long is this going to last? You know, but God remembered. And then they came to that place of rest at the top of Mount Arafat, or Ararat, sorry. You Google about founding Noah's Ark, fascinating stories about people who think they found Noah's Ark, or they saw that. It's a very whole interesting area. Marco Polo, 1300, wrote about seeing Noah's Ark when he was up Mount Ararat, and he wrote about it in his journals, Marco Polo. That's how many years ago. But never mind. God brought it to rest on that mountain, and there was hope. You know, isn't that a great picture for us? That if we put our trust into Jesus, he brings us to that place of rest in himself. And he brings us to a place of hope. There's hope there. But let's be finishing off here. There was a promise, wasn't there? There was a promise. There was a promise with the rainbow. Do you know, we need two things to survive on this planet. Light and water. When the two things come together, we have a rainbow. The two things that we need. And God put that there, that rainbow there in the sky. And he was saying, I put that there to remind you. It's like a wedding ring. You put might have a wedding ring on to remind you that you've got a covenant, you've got a deal, you've made a commitment. And it's that sign, if you like, that you're wearing something that says, yes, I've made that commitment. It's there, something solid to see. And God says there, I have made a covenant. I have made a deal with you. I will not flood the earth again. I will not do that again. I have made my covenant, and I'm confirming my covenant. So in closing, I just want to look at three questions. Are you in Jesus? Are you in Jesus? Noah had to be in the ark. He didn't just need to believe there was an ark. He actually had to enter in. And if you don't know whether you're in Jesus, then could I suggest that you talk to somebody about it, somebody you can trust. What is God asking you to build? God asked Noah to build a boat, a mighty big one. I don't think he'll ask you to build a boat. You might, but I don't think so. But maybe God is asking you to build something, to be part of something, to achieve something. People might think it's crazy, But have you got something that God is asking you? And how is your faith? Even when the water's rising, how is your faith? Shall we pray? We thank you, Lord, for the great picture of Jesus that we can see in this story. We thank you, Lord, that we can see that you are our salvation. You are the one way that we can escape from the judgment that will come to this world. We thank you that you are that great picture. And we pray that we would be people of faith like Noah. We pray that we'll even be prepared to do the crazy as seen by the world. But Lord, we pray that we would achieve much for you and that we would build what you want us to build for your name's sake. Amen.